Well, someone mentioned to me it's getting very confusing here because you have two Pastor Robinsons. So when they speak of Pastor Robinson and then they speak of Pastor Robinson, someone had it figured out that it's Pastor David Robinson and Pastor Brian Who. Well, you can tell us apart. It's good to be with you tonight. It's unexpected on my part. I'm sure it's unexpected on your part. But God has providentially ruled otherwise. I can't tell you tonight how awkward I feel, and to be honest, out of place, as we all look forward to hearing the ministry of Pastor Martin Holt from South Africa. But we are praying that, of course, he will heal and become well again. Perhaps not for this conference, but perhaps at some other date, God has chosen that he should minister to us. Nevertheless, I will do the very best that I can and pray that God will assist me and that you will be blessed in the ministry. And I think tonight that I have a message that may in part deal with the puzzlement of God's providence insofar as Pastor Holt is concerned and his inability to minister to us tonight and on other occasions. Having said that, I don't want to denigrate in any way the others that have preceded me with great wisdom, and obviously the blessing of God and the Spirit of God has been upon them, and I think all of us can say that we have, although we miss Pastor Holt's ministry, we have been truly blessed indeed, and we are thankful to God for that. Tonight I'm going to look for a few moments, and I'm going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and in particular Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that famous chapter where there is a time for everything. When I'm depressed, I read Ecclesiastes. I don't know why that is, but sorrow piled upon sorrow sometimes has a good feeling about it. Of course, if I'm really depressed, I read Lamentations, and then I really get down in the depths. But nevertheless, there are wonderful things in the book of Ecclesiastes that, if carefully studied and meditated upon, can enrich the soul and make you wise indeed for Christian living, for a Christ-like life. You may not believe that at first glance. You know that Ecclesiastes begins with the word vanity, vanity, everything is vanity, or as we would say today, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, and perhaps one of the more famous texts in the Word of God. The teacher cries in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, as a matter of fact, that everything is utterly meaningless. Without exception. And of course, we sometimes have a hard time reconciling that with what we know about Jesus Christ, his coming, his death, resurrection, ascension to glory, and his coming again. Solomon is living somewhat in the darkness, we have to confess that, but nevertheless, he is also facing, as it were, life as it is in a fallen world. And life as it is in a fallen world can sometimes be frustrating, and even in the Christian life there is a sense of meaninglessness. There is a sense where we feel that the task is not ultimately accomplished. There's a sense where we feel that we are not the end spokesman of Christ's kingdom and of Christ's reign. Solomon is obviously plunged into a state of despair and darkness, as seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It is a despair that is so deep that he cries out in Ecclesiastes 2 and 17, so I hated life. I hated life because of that which is done under the sun. It was grievous to me. That brings me back to the fireside last night, and they taught me how to say grievous. I appreciate that tonight. But life was grievous to Solomon. It was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. I don't know how many of you have tried to catch the wind, but there is nothing more futile than to grasp the wind in your fists. The first two chapters then of Ecclesiastes is filled with doom and gloom. What is twisted, Solomon says at one point, cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. And how true that is. Even in the best of churches, what is twisted cannot be straightened at times, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And yet when we come to our text for this evening, or our passage of Scripture for this evening, Solomon seems to have a complete change of mind, a change of heart. For we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and 11 that he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And of course the chapter begins with that famous poem or prose in which Solomon reminds us that there is a time for everything, and there is a contrast in that prose or poem. So he mentions certain things like there's a time to be born and a time to die, there's a time to mourn, there's a time to dance, there's a time to hug, and there's a time to refrain from hugging. There's also a time of love, he says, a time also of hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And we see that that's true in the world, don't we? That some of these things are going on tonight. Some of you may be mourning, others may be laughing. Some of you may be moving with slow steps, others of you may be dancing. Some of you may be keeping silent, and others of you may think it's time to speak up. So it's a beautiful piece of poetry, a piece of prose, and it sticks well in the memory and well in the heart. But Solomon goes on after that particular piece of prose, and he says, "What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid on men." And then in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And of course, that's my sermon title tonight for those who have to rapidly change day after day now, the tape messages. Everything is beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And we want to unravel that a bit tonight. We want to unwrap that a bit for you tonight, and I hope that it will be of some help to you. Well, how do we account for this, first of all, change of heart? How do we account for this change of attitude between Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and now we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we seem to see a totally different Solomon in one respect? What does Solomon mean when he says that God has made everything beautiful in its time? Is that a fair and accurate statement? Is everything beautiful? Do you think everything is beautiful? Have you only experienced beautiful things in your life? Do you know sad things? Do you know ugly things? Does your memory cast back to a time of painful things? Would you consider them to be beautiful things? And the second question we want to ask ourselves tonight is, what is this burden that God has laid on the hearts of men and on the hearts of women and perhaps even on the hearts of boys and girls? Do I bear it? Do I know it? Do I experience it? Is it a universal burden? How do I recognize it if I have it, this burdenitis that Solomon speaks about? Or is it only the burden of those who are extraordinarily wise, like Solomon, the burden of those philosophers, the burden of those in ivory towers who try to contemplate life and the meaning of life? Well, let's look at these statements for a few moments and let's draw them out for you. He has made everything beautiful in its time, Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. What does Solomon mean when he says that? I think that's the first thing that we have to try to establish. I, for one, and I'm sure you, for two, can think of a number of things in your life, and I can think of a number of things in my life that were far from pretty. In fact, they were downright ugly. They're painful memories to me. Let me try to illustrate this for you tonight by sharing a story This is about another Christian, another brother in Christ whom I never met. But this is a story that was told by Johnny Erickson. You know, I'm sure, Johnny Erickson, who was crippled in her youth, became a quadriplegic, has since been mightily used by God in a number of ways to remind us of those who go through life with this kind of affliction and other kinds of afflictions, even though they're the children of God. She has a friend, she said in this particular book, who was also a quadriplegic. He spent his life in a wheelchair, and he was somewhat worse off than Johnny Erickson. In fact, Johnny says that he was kept alive by a feeding tube that went into his stomach. That's how he was kept alive. He was looked after, I believe, by his mother. And one night she put her boy to bed. Now, he's a young man now. He's in his 20s. And she went to her own bedroom and she fell asleep. And in the night hours, boys and girls, one of God's smallest creatures entered the bedroom. An ant. A scout. And he crossed the linoleum floor, and he climbed the bedpost, and he went across the comforter, and he crawled down inside beside this quadriplegic, and he found the feeding tube. And of course, as a good scout and one of God's creatures, and you recall that our God never slumbers nor sleeps, he crawled out from under the covers, went down the bedpost, across the linoleum floor, went back to the anthill, and he said, "Fellas, I found a gold mine." And they came trooping in, single file, one after another, all night long. And they fed at his feeding tube. And they bit him until his body was a flame and a fire. And he couldn't brush them off. And he couldn't call for help. And when his mother came in the morning and rolled back the clothes, she was stunned to see the body of her son so badly mutilated by one of God's littlest creatures. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's beautiful about that? Johnny said that it sent the young man who was struggling in the Christian faith into deep despair and into a deep depression. What's beautiful about a person or a loved one who gets cancer? How do we square that with our text? Or a family of five, mother and father and three children, who die in a fiery car crash? How is that beautiful, Solomon? How is that beautiful? Are we missing something? Are we not understanding what Solomon has said or is trying to say? Is Solomon an Old Testament Christian Scientist? You know, the Christian Scientist who feels no pain because they don't think there is any pain. The Christian Science says there's no such thing as evil. It's just a state of mind. That pain doesn't exist, that cancer doesn't exist, that war doesn't exist in God's world. Sin is just wrong thinking. I remember early in my ministry when I was a student pastor that I had a lady who didn't come to the congregation. She was in a wheelchair. I visited her in her home. And she was a Christian Scientist, and I tried to explain the way of salvation and to bring her out of that cultish type of thinking. And one day in desperation as we talked, I said, but you're in a wheelchair. And the tears streamed down her face. And she said, "I know." She was denying the reality of the fact that God had placed her in a wheelchair. I don't think Solomon was a Christian scientist before his time. I don't think that Solomon is saying it's just wrong thinking, that everything really is beautiful in its time. Where he was well aware of men and women who have their fair share of trouble. He had his fair share of trouble. He knew that there was sin and evil in the world. He was realistic. It was real enough. He struggled with his own temptation. Not everything was beautiful in Solomon's life, although he was a king of this vast domain. But if you look closely at what Solomon is saying here, he's not saying that everything is beautiful, but everything is beautiful in its time. In its time. In other words, what Solomon is saying, I believe, is this, that God has a time, and that God has a place, and God has a purpose, and God has a reason for everything, without exception. There is nothing in the purposes and plans of God that simply happen without connection. Loose ends, threads that don't fit, clothes that don't actually get into the luggage. It's all packaged by God. It's all parceled by God. It all fits. It all has a purpose. Everything falls out according to God's wise, eternal, and sovereign purposes. And I think that's what Solomon is saying. That behind every event, behind every happening, every circumstance, every situation, every difficult moment, behind everything is the unfolding purposes of a sovereign God, a thrice holy God, a majestic God, a good God, a compassionate God. Now, if that interpretation is correct, and you may not be prepared tonight to agree at this precise moment, but if that interpretation is correct, and if what I have given is the right one, it should follow that what follows those words, what Solomon immediately pens after those words, will explain what it means when he says everything is beautiful in its time. Because you see, if you look in your Bibles, he says God, that is He, has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Now we want to unpack that for a moment. You see, it explains the burden that weighs heavily on the hearts of men and women. God has set eternity in our hearts. God has created man in His own image. God has created man with a deep longing to know, to understand, to comprehend the reason why. Why? To search out, if you like, the relationship between cause and effect. There's not a person here tonight. I dare say. There is not a person here tonight who has never asked himself or herself the question, why? Why? Which brings us back to the burden that God has placed on the hearts of men. The eternity here is not simply the desire for eternal life, to live forever. The eternity here is the eternity of the infinite mind of God and the desire on our part to understand the purposes and the reason for which God does these things. A child is hardly born, as mothers will testify tonight. And they will follow their mother, and they'll follow their dad at a certain age, and they'll say, why, mommy? Why, daddy? Why? And because won't do. There has to be a better explanation than that. You see, God has laid this burden upon us. And the burden is this. God has a purpose for everything. He has decreed everything that comes to pass. Or to put it another way, there is a time for every moment. And there is a moment for every time. But God has not told you or me what that purpose is, nor the moment for the time, or the time for the moment. That's the burden that God has placed in your heart. That's the burden that God has placed in my heart. Why? And it's a heavy burden, Solomon says. It's an awesome burden. It's a heavy cross for men and women to bear. Now you say tonight, well, Pastor Robinson, I don't feel the burden. I'm not one of those curious cats who would lose my life just by curiosity. But let's go back for a moment. I want to go back to our quadriplegic brother. The one who was eaten by those ants all night long and couldn't brush them off and call for help. Why? What was the purpose in that? Why did God decree that? Is He not the God who never slumbers and never sleeps? Couldn't He step on a scout ant? Put His big toe down and squish. Couldn't He make a scout ant get confused for once in his life? Isn't it enough just to be a quadriplegic? Isn't that enough? But quadriplegics have problems too. Do you see Solomon's burden? Do you begin to feel Solomon's burden? Does it begin to weigh on you tonight a little bit? I know if life is going good, the burden is not so great. But there are moments in life when suddenly you're stopped with the brick wall. Why? Why, Lord? Solomon says God has a purpose for everything. And therefore it is beautiful in His time. But man, who has eternity in his heart, cannot fathom the purposes of God from beginning to end. Cannot fathom them. I mean, he can't go down to the depths. He doesn't have a fathom rod that goes down into the ocean of the mystery of God's providence and His infinite wisdom. A Solomon's burden. That's the burden that God has placed upon every man. It's a universal burden. There's no one lives that doesn't ask the question, why? Why am I here? Where am I going? Who am I? Now, in a certain sense, the Christian, and in a very profound sense, has the answer. He has the answer. We're not ashamed to admit tonight that we have the answer. Praise God. Jesus Christ is the answer. We're not ashamed to admit tonight that God has told us His plan and His purposes. We're not ashamed tonight that you can read in Genesis and you can traverse your Bible and you can come to Revelation and you will see the plan and purposes of God. You will see the unfolding history of redemption. You'll see the mighty acts of God. You'll see His purpose in the salvation not only of individual souls, but the salvation of the universe itself. The cosmic universe. Christ who died is going to free this universe from the chains of sin and its fallenness, and He's going to liberate the creatures that now groan in bondage because of the sin of Adam. And we read in the Bible and we come to the cross and we kneel at the cross and we see the blood of the Savior cleansing sinners and rising again on the third day, ascending on high, coming again in power. And the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus now, who is and does not appear glorious to the eyes of the sinner, will then appear glorious. And we who are misunderstood by sinners in the world because we look like a queer bunch, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, we will appear with Him. Wonderful! We'll appear with Him. Oh my, we'll see each other again. And we'll be coming with Jesus. He'll appear and then we'll appear. The Christian knows the overall plan of God, and we thank God for that. We know how we got here. We know why there's sin and evil in the world. We know who we are. We're the creatures of God. We're made in God's image. We know why we're here. We know our destiny. We know where we're going. We praise God for that. But listen, let me tell you tonight, in this lifetime, the Christian doesn't have all the answers. I'll give you another example. If you'll bear with me, the phone rings late at night. Pastor, this is so-and-so. Will you come to the hospital right away? Certainly. I'll be right there as soon as I can get there. And you hang up and you get dressed and you drive to the hospital, and all the time your mind is racing and racing and racing. What is wrong? What is wrong? What is the matter? Why have they called me in the middle of the night? Something tragic has happened. And you park your car and you race into the hospital, and you go up the elevator, and the night nurse is there, and you say to the night nurse, "Can you tell me what happened? What's the problem?" She says, "You don't know? I have no idea. Jeffrey, he's been killed in a car accident." And your knees buckle, and you hang on to the elevator rail, and you say to God, "Why?" And you know, when you see those parents and you walk into the room, they're going to ask you the same question. Why did God take our boy? God has set eternity in our hearts. Yet we cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end, and that's a burden. Do you feel something of the pain tonight? Some of you may be feeling the pain tonight. Some of you may be here tonight and say, "Pastor Robinson, you're talking about me tonight. That's where I am. I'm hurting tonight. My head is full of question marks. I want to know. Why did Dad have to die? Why did my boyfriend break up with me? Why can't I find a boyfriend? Or a girlfriend? Why did my business fail? Why did our church split? Why is life so hard? Why doesn't God? Why? You know, sometimes I think in heaven perhaps God sees the Y Brigade coming. And maybe after the 10,000th prayer of the day, in which someone is asked why, God turns to one of His angels and says, "Why did I ever create man?" I don't know. I know He doesn't ask that question. But that's the burden that Solomon's talking about. There's a purpose for everything, there's a reason for everything, and yet man cannot discover the purpose and the reason. He has not been given the explanation for all his whys. Oh, there are some Christians who think they should have an explanation, but the simple fact is they don't. The simple fact is that there are times when we simply have to accept that it is unlikely we'll ever know until life is unfolded again before our eyes in heaven, before the judgment seat. Now, if you turn to verses 12 and 13, you'll notice that Solomon follows this up with a set of I knows. And that's very helpful. That's very helpful. And I'll show you why it's very helpful. There in verse 12, I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This too is a gift of God. Now listen, if your heart is full of question marks tonight, if you have whys that God has not answered, if you have this burden in your heart that something has happened to you and there seems to be no fitting explanation for it, it doesn't seem to make any sense at all, it doesn't advance the kingdom of God, have you ever read the biographies of missionaries? Have you ever read when they went into Africa, when they went into India, when they went into the Middle East? Have you ever read Henry Martin? And sometimes when you go away you say, why God? Their lives seemed to be wasted. They went into these places, they weren't welcomed, they were hated, there was frustration on the right hand and the left, and they seemed to leave such a little trail behind them. Why didn't you take that man? Why didn't you take him and make him great? Why didn't you just bring your light into that kingdom? And why didn't you just send that light right from all the corners of Uganda or wherever it is? And if your faith is shaken, and if your pain is deep tonight, and if your defeat is so bitter, bitter, you can taste it in your mouth, the best thing to do for you and me is to start with what you know. What you know. And Solomon says, I know this. I may not know everything, but I know this much. There is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is a gift of God. And you scratch your head and you shake your head there and you say, well, that's why I don't read Ecclesiastes. There doesn't seem to be any connection with what you've been talking about and with what Solomon has just said. But my dear friends, if you look at it closely, Solomon continues to talk about the burden, and this verse says, be happy, do good, eat and drink, find satisfaction in all your toil, because that is the gift of God. What has this to do with a man's burden? What has this to do with the whys of life? What has this to do with the longing to know? Simply this, Solomon says, stop playing God. That's your problem. God is God, and you are not God. Live within your sphere, in other words, your creaturely existence. Enjoy the boundaries that God has set for you, because anything more than that is what the Greeks called hubris, pride. You see, part of our problem is simply this. We want to run the show. We want to control our lives. We want to control our church. We want to control Christ's kingdom. We want to tell God how to do His business in the universe. We want to upset God's timetable because we don't think that it's always beautiful in its time. We like to think at times that we are wiser than God. We're more loving than God. We're more caring than God. And if we were running the railroad, we wouldn't run the railroad that way. That's for certain. We would have another time schedule, another track that only passed by the flowing waters and scenic valleys. There are times when we think God's timing is all off. Couldn't be worse. Disaster. There are times when we bring God down to the bar of our petty justice. We accuse God with our petty whys and insist that He be called to an account. Why would a loving God, if He is loving, do that? Why, if God is all-powerful, why didn't He prevent that? We live in an age when men think they are gods. They're wiser than God. They're kinder than God. They know more than God. They're more loving than God. One day last year, I was sitting in the steam room thinking over my sermon after some exercises at the local health club. And there's just me and this other fellow sitting in the steam room. And I'm looking at him through the fog. And I asked God if he would help me to witness to this fellow whom I didn't know. I said, God, would you open up a conversation so that I could talk to him about Jesus Christ? But the fellow wasn't talking, and the silence was as heavy as the steam. So I thought, okay, I got to think this. I have to have an opening gambit. Okay, how's this for an opening gambit? Do you believe in God? Well, I got where I wanted to go. Well, he sat up like he had been shot out of a cannon. He looked at me like a startled deer. And he said, no. He says, no, I don't believe in God. Of course I don't believe in God. How can there be a God? How can there be a God when there are wars and famines and corruption and murder and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? And so I said, after he had finished his tirade, so what you're telling me is you don't believe in God. No, he croaked, I don't believe in God. I said, well, if there is no God, then where did all this evil and sin and sorrow that you're talking about come from? You know, even if I didn't believe in God and trust in God, I would never become an atheist, because at least as a sinner I might have someone to blame besides myself, right? But you see, this fellow thought he could play God. This creature of the dust. This little rolling dust bunny. Thought he knew better than God. That if he was running the universe, he wouldn't run it the way God was running the universe. He'd clean up all of this mess mighty fast, and we'd just live in paradise and we'd be happy, happy, happy all day long. That was his idea. There are a lot of people like that. Oh, I don't come to church. I don't believe in the Bible. I can't believe in a God who would do this. I can't believe in a God who would do that. I can't believe in a God that would cause an earthquake in Turkey where 40,000 people die. I can't believe in a God like that. But Solomon says, stick to your own creatureliness, friend. Enjoy your sphere. Because man as man knows very, very little. And we know very, very little. And God is in heaven, and you're on earth. And God is eternal, and you're finite. And God is the creator, and you're the creature. And God is holy, and you're the sinner. I like what Bill Graydon said from Delhi. He said, Pastor, he passed away with cancer. He said, Pastor, remember at my funeral service, he's the Savior. I'm the sinner. I wish more pastors would remember that. He's the Savior. I'm the sinner. He's omniscient. And the fact is, you and I, oh, we know very, very little. We are very, very ignorant. That's what Solomon's saying. Don't play God. Live within your sphere. Now look, I have to move quickly at verse 14. I know, this is the second I know. Solomon says, you see, Solomon says, I cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. But he goes back to what he knows, and he knows this much. I know that everything God does will endure forever, and nothing will be added to it, and nothing will be taken from it. And I want to unpack that quickly and just for a moment. What he is saying is that God has laid a heavy burden on man. Man is filled with question marks. He has these whys. We want to know why things fall out the way they do. But he reminds us we are not gods. And Solomon reminds us, live within the sphere of your creatureliness. And then he adds this, because all of the whys in the world are not going to change one of God's decrees, one iota. You can ask God why from now until eternity. But what he's decreed stands. The purposes of God will stand. And we have to accept that. God is not a God who changes His mind. And all your wise will not add anything, and all your wise will not subtract anything from what God has decreed. My uncle Bruce told me the following story, and he was a great storyteller in a positive sense. He told me the story of his boy who was riding his bike, and this is the only boy he had, and somehow he got sucked into a tractor trailer and he was killed. And my uncle Bruce was devastated. He was a farmer and he was absolutely devastated. And they went through the funeral service in a haze, and he was a fine saint. He was a fine Christian man. But he told me, he said, you know, for 6 months, he said, I couldn't make the sky blue. I couldn't make the grass green. For 6 months, I said to God, why? Why did you take my boy? And he said one day after 6 months, he come from the barn, he come to the house, and he knelt down beside the house. And he got down on his knees and he asked the eternal question again. Oh, what a burden God had placed on his heart. I want to know why. And he said, a hand reached out of heaven and said, Bruce, my will be done. And he said, I got up and the sky was blue and the grass was green. Let me tell you something tonight, friends. God doesn't even tell His angels why His Son should die. They minister to Him at Gethsemane, puzzled that the Lord of the universe has determined that His Son should go to the cross. Not even the angels are privy to the deepest thoughts of God. I might be speaking to someone tonight. I might be speaking to someone who's hurting tonight, whose heart is full of whys, and God has chosen not to reveal it to you for reasons known to Himself. You can do two things tonight. You can become bitter and cynical. You can rage against God. You can raise your fist and stick it under the nose of the Hebrew God. Or like Job says, only in Hebrew, but translated into King James English, you can rush upon the bosses of God. But listen, such a course is a dead end. And indeed, you're cutting off your nose to spite your face. Or you can humble yourself tonight, and you can get down on your knees and under the mighty hand of God, and you can submit to His inscrutable purposes. Because I tell you, if you submit, in due time, He'll raise you up again. Remember Samuel? God, all night long, why are you removing Saul from the throne? Why are you taking my friend? I love that man. Oh, you got to love a man if you pray for him all night long. You got to love a boy if you pray for him all night long. You got to love him. He prayed for Saul. He begged God. He pleaded. He wept. But in the morning, God said, get up and anoint the man I've chosen. And Samuel got up and he anointed David. There are two answers that Solomon gives, and I conclude with the two answers. And I'm sorry I kept you so long tonight, but in verse 15, Solomon does give us a clue that men might fear God. That you might fear God tonight. That the fear of God might rest in your heart tonight. That's one of the reasons that God has laid the burden on your heart. Brothers and sisters, if God gave you all the answers, you wouldn't fear Him. He doesn't give you the answers because He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to fear Him. That means He wants you to stand in awe of Him. He wants you to stand in the wonder of His greatness, the wonder of His power. How inscrutable are His ways, His wisdom past finding out. That's why. That's one of the reasons. Oh, we could talk tonight for a long time of this, and I don't have that kind of time, but oh, he wants you to fear him. Oh, when you heard the story about the quadriplegic, did your mind fill with the fear of God, the wonder of God, the amazing, amazing wisdom of God, the inscrutable degree? Did it fill with the fear of God? Your God. My God. Did you say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand how that little creature could be allowed to do such a thing to a child of yours? They built the Titanic. I hope I said it right. I usually get it wrong. I had a lady, she's still living in my congregation. The father took her down to Belfast to see the Titanic being built. She told me about it. Greatest ship of its time. And they said of the Titanic, if it's a true story, a lady clambering aboard said, is it safe? And one of the sailors said, lady, God himself couldn't sink this ship. But it never reached the other shore. And if you've ever seen some of those old movies about the Titanic and the sinking of the Titanic, and I heard of a man who lived and came out of that terrible tragedy, and he lived next door to the Detroit Tigers, and he said every time I heard them shout and scream, he said it was like those people that were sinking, he said, in the ocean. Why? That men might fear God. 30,000 die in Turkey. Why? That men might fear God. Martin Holt comes all the way from South Africa. You come all the way to hear our brother Martin Holt. You say, I'm disappointed that Martin wasn't here. And we say to God, why? How strange the decrees of God. If we had met like we had met in other years, we'd be a week later. He would have an ear infection that was well, or he might have even stayed at home. But God brings him all the way over to Canada, and we might not hear him at all. Why? That you might fear God. That you might know it's not men you put your trust in, but God you put your trust in. And one final thing. One final verse in verse 15. You see, what has this got to do with anything? Whatever has been already and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. Well, that's a comfort verse. That's a comfort verse. Because there may be someone tonight who's going through a pain and a hurt that they can't express. They've lost someone, or someone's broken up with them, or their church is hurting, or as a pastor they're under a great deal of pressure, and they're saying to themselves, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm Elijah out under the broom bush there. Lord, there's only me left. There's no one else. No one's gone through the trial I'm going through. No one knows the pain I know. No one knows the hurt I know. And what does Solomon say? Whatever's happening to you, it's happened before. And what is ever now happening to you, it will happen again. You're not unique. God brings His people through trials and temptations. Be comforted in that. There is nothing new happening to you that has not happened to others. So listen, in conclusion, it doesn't escape God's notice. God doesn't care. God isn't interested. He doesn't hear my cry of pain. He doesn't hear my prayer. He doesn't answer me. Oh, but Solomon says he'll bring it to account. What does he mean? He's testing you. Don't you see he's testing you to see whether you'll be faithful, to see whether you'll trust, to see whether you'll run the race before his angels, to show the world that he can keep you, he can save you, and he can deliver you over to the other side. He will bring it to account. And if you're being persecuted, and if you're going through trials and temptations, He'll bring Satan to account, and He'll bring the demons to account, and He'll bring those who persecute you to account. He not only notices every moment, He notices every nanosecond. He notices things I've long since forgotten, but they're all there, and they'll be brought to account. And then you will see that in the hardest moments of your life, you are being held up by the everlasting arms of the Almighty. It's not so much as someone said, why? It's more, who? Who? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything is beautiful in its time. For everything has a moment, everything has a purpose. God has laid a heavy burden on your heart and my heart. We don't have all the answers. But remember your sphere. You're the creature. He's the creator. Remember, God's will not be changed by your whys. And remember, He does it lovingly so that you will fear Him, trust Him, and remember that any trial you're going through tonight, others have gone through before, and He's kept them, and He's saved them, and He's delivered them over, and they're in glory now. And He'll keep you, and He'll save you if you trust Him, and if you leave your whys at the throne of grace and learn to say, who? Who? Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You, God, for the wisdom of the word. We thank You for Your grace and mercy to sinners such as ourselves. We're humbled before You, Lord, this very conference. We've never had a speaker who couldn't attend. We know Brother Holt is hurting in a lot of ways, but he's hurting most of all that he couldn't minister the Word of God. We know that he's groaning because, God, for some strange reason, Your hand has prevented him. But we also know, Lord, this, that everything is beautiful in its time. There is a purpose, there is a reason, and if we don't know the reason in this life, we'll know the reason in the life to come. So we can safely lift him up to You. Bear him up, Lord. May he have no regrets whatsoever, but may he see that the hand of God has been laid upon him for purposes beyond his understanding, and bring him safely to family, friends, and church again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.